Well, we're going to continue this week studying the articles that have been, those are the written documents at my website that have been there for quite a while. But in this modern age, I'm finding many young people, especially, that they don't read. And I did those lessons. Those are early foundational things that the Lord taught me in the very beginning of our walk with Him. And you've heard me probably say, when you hear my testimony, that, you know, Sue and I were a product of the television preachers of the 80s. And listen, I'm not against anybody, but truth is truth and nothing else is. But what I mean is, when it comes to finances, kingdom finances and prospering in the kingdom, really about, you know, what we knew was pretty much what we had heard taught in the, you know, by the television preachers. And I don't want to mention any names. Many of them are still preaching today, and I'm not. Anyway, I'm just going to stick very close with what the Holy Spirit told me, and with Scripture, of course. But the verse we're going to look at today, and by the way, if you want to print out a copy of this for yourself to use while we're going through this lesson, you can go to garycarpenter.org. On the home page, on the right-hand side, you'll see a word that says articles. If you'll click on that, it'll take you to another page. And you'll see a section at the top that says From Formula to Relationship. And I'm teaching those lessons right now. The second one in the series is Isaac Sowed in Famine, where there's an introduction from Formula to Relationship, and then there's Isaac Sowed in Famine. Now, I don't know if we'll get through with this lesson today or not. There's quite a bit in it. The purpose of this teaching is not only the revelation knowledge that's in it, but the process by which the Holy Spirit corrects our doctrine. Now, if you can get the picture, this is right near the end of the time, that roughly 2-year period, when I had committed to praying in tongues while I was in the cab of the truck. If you've heard my testimony, anyway, if I do that, we'll take the whole hour on the testimony. But at the time, I was not in full-time ministry yet. All we really knew when it came to that passage about Isaac sowed in famine, and in the same year the Lord blessed him, you know, all we'd ever really heard was, well, that means that when tough times come, you need to give more, you know, in the offering. It's amazing how, no matter what, when it came to kingdom finances in those days, when it came to the TV preachers, no matter what subject it was, the way out of your problem was to give more into their ministry. And listen, I believe in giving into ministry. I'm full-time ministry myself. If people didn't support us, it would be difficult, but it wouldn't be impossible. Anyway, getting ahead of myself. Now, if you can just picture, I'm spending lots of time praying in the Holy Ghost. I've got a full-time job. I did have a lot of word on the inside of me. Sue and I had already been saved at this point, let's see, 12, 13, about 14 years. And I've always been a good student. I did have a lot of word on the inside of me, but I had a lot of false doctrine too, because I relied so much upon the television preachers. Let me just leave it like that. And I was just in the early stages of learning how to meditate the Word of God for myself, and spend, you know, large amounts of time praying in the Holy Ghost so the Holy Ghost could become my teacher. And again, I just want to thank Pastor Dave Roberson again for... Dave was he's probably the best teacher of any that I've ever heard in my life. But his goal was to not make us dependent upon him. His goal was always to turn us over to the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the body of Christ. But if you can get this picture, here I am working a secular job. I'm not in ministry yet. Just a guy with a lot of word on the inside of me. Barely making it, really. And just praying a lot in the Holy Ghost. And you've heard me, if you've heard my testimony, you heard me say, well, first the Holy Ghost had to tear down a lot of false doctrine that I had on the inside of me. Well, you're going to see that specifically today. A false doctrine that I had on the inside of me concerned that verse about Isaac sowing in famine and God blessing him in the same year. Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read portions of this, and then I'm going to comment as the Holy Spirit leads me, because I've learned a few things since then. And if we get through with it today, wonderful. If it takes several weeks, I don't care. Now listen, if you can get this, it's going to change your life. I'm telling you, it's going to change your life, because the Word of God is powerful. It's quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to make a division between the soul and the spirit. And God is way more practical. I like to say this. God is way more down to earth than you realize He is. God is real. And He'll really help you. Really help you. So anyway, here we go. I had been praying in the Spirit for 15 hours when I heard the Spirit say to me very plainly. Now, the next part of this is in italics on purpose. This is word for word what the Holy Spirit said to me. Now, I'll just tell you this. In those days, I didn't even own a recorder. This is before the days of cell phones. There was no such thing. I did not own a little handheld cassette recorder like I use later. Somebody gave me one. So what I had to do in these days, when he would begin to speak at the very first opportunity, I had to pull my truck off the road, pull over, you know, on the shoulder or into a truck stop or something. And I carried a spiral notebook and I would literally write down what I heard him saying, because I didn't want to forget it. So this is, here I am driving along, praying in the Holy Ghost, 15 hours. Okay. What that means is the life of a truck driver is, in those days, it was 10 hours driving and 8 hours off. 10 hours driving, 8 hours off. So I'd already prayed one 10-hour shift. I'd had my 8 hours off. And I was 5 hours into praying the next shift when the Holy Ghost said. He quoted scripture first. He said, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. You have been taught that this passage means give bigger offerings to God when things are tough. That is not what Isaac did. He sowed into the earth during drought. The modern day equivalent would be those people who bought Oklahoma land during the Dust Bowl days and those who bought stocks during the Great Depression. They all became rich later. End of quote. Never heard anything like that in my life. And just to make sure that you understand, I wrote here, that is a word for word quote, including the references to the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression. The Holy Spirit used those words. Now, by the way, just so you'll know how this process works, I was not meditating on this passage of Scripture. In other words, I hadn't been studying on Isaac sowed in famine. What I was doing was driving the trucks and praying in the Holy Ghost. But I had all those scriptures on the inside of me, and I had a false doctrine taught over and over and over again by the TV preachers, and many of them are still preaching it today, that the way you get out of financial trouble, or let's say it this way, when times are tough, during a time of a depression or an economic downturn, or what's the term, recession. The way out, give bigger offerings, give more money into the offering plate at church, or send money to my ministry. But I wasn't even thinking about Isaac. I was just praying in the Holy Ghost. I was doing what Pastor Dave had taught us and trusting that every hour that I gave to the Holy Spirit, he was praying what Dave called, what 1 Corinthians 14 calls praying the mysteries of God through me, the understanding. See, again, while you're actually praying, your understanding is unfruitful. Communication is going on between you, your spirit, and God the Holy Spirit. I like how Dave put it. When you can't improve on it, you just say what Dave said. When you give an hour or 2 hours or however long to praying in the Holy Ghost, even if you're doing other things like I was, I mean, your mind, if you're driving an 80,000 pound rig down the road, your mind better be on what you're doing. Otherwise, you're going to run over people. So my mind is fully engaged in what I'm doing at the time, but my spirit is praying the mysteries of God. And I've been praying and praying and praying. I didn't know what's being taught. My understanding at that moment is unfruitful. But see, my spirit, Dave says, it's as though you have come in and sat down to be taught. And the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard, in other words, the teacher, he is the Holy Spirit. And every hour you give him praying in other tongues, he is teaching you spirit, Holy Spirit, to your reborn human spirit. He is communicating the truth of God, the mysteries of God, things that the world are absolutely blind to. Well, that's what was going on here. I didn't know he was teaching me about, teaching my spirit man, can I say it that way, Alan? Alan knows, inside joke, anyway. He was teaching the real me. He was teaching spiritual truth to me, spirit to spirit. But see, once you understand it, the way I see it now, it's your spirit that turns around sort of to your mind and says, hey, I just learned this in the classroom. Check this out. And at that moment, when your understanding does become fruitful, that's when we all talk about, the revelation came. Well, it's the understanding that first came to your spirit, but now it's coming to your mind. Now, in this particular case, it's almost like a tongue and an interpretation. I don't know that I would not like for a church setting, but I was praying the mysteries, and just suddenly I began hearing him speak. Okay. Now, next paragraph. You know, I just feel like I ought to read that again. I am going to read again because I talk too much. It's trouble with teachers. I'm going to read again that what he said to me, because it is profound. It is life changing. And he continues to teach on it. So let me read it again. He quotes the verse and he says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. You have been taught that passage means give bigger offerings to God when things are tough. That is not what Isaac did. He sowed into the earth during drought. The modern day equivalent would be those people who bought Oklahoma land during the Dust Bowl days and those who bought stocks during the Great Depression. They all became rich later. Okay, the longer I meditated on this statement and prayed, the more this piece fit into the overall puzzle concerning financial exaltation. If the lesson to be learned, now get this, if the lesson to be learned from Isaac sowing was to teach us to give bigger offerings to God, then we would have seen Isaac building an altar and sacrificing animals on it, just like his father Abraham had done. There was no temple at this time, so this was the only avenue available to him in that time to make offerings to God. Or, the only other alternative, Isaac would have tried to track down Melchizedek again to offer maybe tithes and offerings that way. But Isaac didn't do that either. Bigger offerings to God was not the lesson to be learned here. God had a reason for wanting to bless Isaac materially, and he caused Isaac to sow material seed, real seed, into the material, real earth to do it. Here's another example. When God wanted to exalt Pharaoh to be the most powerful ruler on earth, and he was doing that on purpose so he could set him up for a showdown later, anyway, he did not instruct Joseph to tell him, what you need to do, Pharaoh, is to offer bigger and bigger offerings to God. Joseph didn't tell him to do that. No, God wanted to exalt him materially, and he used material means to do it. Turn the page here. And gave him supernatural information to accomplish it. The dream basically gave Pharaoh inside information regarding the future of their commodities market. That's what we would have called it today. And I hope you know the story. There was a dream. There was going to be seven good years, prosperous years, and there were going to be seven lean years. And so God gave Joseph the interpretation. Basically, if you had that information, if you knew exactly that was what was going to happen in today's world, we would call that, you would have supernatural information regarding the commodities market. In that case, it was corn, if I remember right. But it could have been anything. It could have been gold. It could have been any kind of, commodity on planet Earth. But if God gives you a supernatural dream about what's going to happen over the next 14 years, you know what to do. Anyway, let me stay pretty close. The dream basically gave Pharaoh the inside information, supernatural inside information from God regarding the future of the commodities market. Joseph gave the interpretation which contained within it the plan of God. Which is, if you're going to summarize, gather the surplus grain during the seven fat years. Now note, because of the glut of the surplus grain available in the marketplace, this seven-year period of gathering would have generated no profit at all in a typical commodities market. In other words, during the first 7 years, you look like a fool. Let's just say it was corn. No doubt the economic experts of the day lampooned him as being foolish. Why are you listening to this Jew, Pharaoh? Why are you listening to this dreamer? Corn is dirt cheap. We have such abundance of corn. Why in the world would you be investing in corn? See, it would make no sense to the natural man. But see, the rest of God's plan was, well, then sell that surplus during the lean years. Because Pharaoh had the market cornered at that point, the profits were enormous. See, this is the direct opposite, but the same principle as buying Oklahoma Dust Bowl land and then selling it later. The principle is buy, invest, sow when others won't. Then sell to them when they have no choice but to buy from you. You can name your own price then. Boy, there's so much in there. And let's talk about the plan of God. Listen, it is critical to point out that this is not a formula. Joseph and Pharaoh, the plan was for 7 years they bought grain and then the next 7 years they sold grain. I'm going to do that like a formula. Listen, you got to hear God's plan for your generation. You got to hear God's plan for what's going on right now. What happened thousands of years ago in Egypt is not a formula for you today. Here's the formula part. Pray, fast, seek the Lord until you hear his voice. Then do what he says and you'll prosper. Okay. It is critical to point out that this is not a formula. Hearing God's voice and flowing with his overall plan for each generation is critical. Famine was occurring in Canaan during Isaac's day, just like it had occurred in his father Abraham's day. No doubt Isaac was thinking something like this. Well, we're in famine. My father Abraham, he fled to Egypt during famine, and God blessed him there. If I flee to Egypt, God will bless me there. No doubt that's what he was thinking. Isaac was following in his father's footsteps when the Lord appeared to him in the city of Gerar. I may not be saying that right. G-E-R-A-R. So I traced this out on a map. And if you look at a map of the land during Isaac's generation, you will see that Gerar is the last, at that time, it was the last inhabited city in Canaan before entering the wilderness of Shur along the well-traveled caravan route between the nation of the Philistines and Egypt. See, up to Isaac was moving south. He was headed towards Egypt. Famine had come in the land. Well, let's see. God sent my father Abraham. He went to Egypt during famine. God blessed him, and he came back a rich man. We're in famine again. Well, I'm going to follow in my father's footsteps, and you can tell from the map. He's headed south. He's headed right down to Egypt, just like Abraham. Ah, but something happened here. See, up until that point, Isaac was going by formula. He was just doing what his dad did. But then, see, the Lord appeared to him. Oh, I tell you, it's good to wait upon the Lord. The Lord appeared to him, and he said he did not want Isaac to go to Egypt, rather to stay in Canaan. Okay, hallelujah. Can't live by formula. You got to hear God for yourself. You got to hear God in your generation. It wasn't okay for if God has a different plan. It would not have been okay for Isaac to ignore what the Lord is saying to him. But Lord, my father, he went to Egypt and you blessed him there. But the Lord saying, yes, but I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to stay here. But Lord, we're in famine. I know, but if you stay here, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you here. Okay. I'm going to read that sentence again. But when the Lord appeared to him, the Lord said he didn't want Isaac going to Egypt, but rather to stay in Canaan. And the Lord promised to bless him there where the famine was raging. Now, the Lord was doing a different thing in Isaac's day than in Abraham's day. And it was critical to flow with his plan. Listen, this is true for every generation. It's true for every generation. Next section. How did Isaac reap 100-fold in famine? I have often asked the Lord how he caused Isaac's crops to grow during the famine when nobody else's would. Obviously, there was no rain. That's what was causing the famine. I have asked, Lord, did you cause it to rain only on Isaac's crops and nowhere else? It's possible. God could do that. Or did you miraculously cause the crops to grow without any rain at all? He could do that. God can do anything. What did you do? I know the Lord is perfectly capable of doing any kind of miracle he wants. But the silence in the word regarding how these crops grew is almost deafening. It doesn't tell you how. Well, it does, I found out. But boy, I had never heard it. I'd never seen it yet. See, the word is not usually very timid in telling us about the miracles of God. Usually it's very bold. And it'll say things like, and Aaron's rod budded, or the river became blood, etc. But regarding Isaac's bumper crop, it simply says this, and this is Genesis 26 and verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. Now he sowed actual seed into the ground, not an offering at the temple. There was no temple. He didn't build an altar and offer more sheep and goats. I mean, if that was the lesson to be learned, that's what we would see. But he sowed physical seed into the physical earth during famine. Let me read it again. Then during the famine, rather than go to Egypt, Isaac sowed in that land where the famine was and received in the same year 100-fold. In other words, 100-fold doesn't mean 100 times each seed. It means the full harvest. If you have perfect conditions, you didn't get a 30%, 60% crop. You didn't get even an 80% crop. No, Isaac sowed and he got a 100% crop. Absolutely perfect harvest sowing in famine in that land. And you go, how did you do that? How is that possible when there's no rain? And the Lord blessed him. See, if that's all you have, that verse doesn't give you a clue how the miracle crop grew during a time of famine. And that's what makes it pretty easy for the TV preachers, and I'm not against anybody, but I'm sure that's where they got the idea. Well, you know, Isaac sowed in famine, so when times are tough, you need to give more, you need to sow more into the kingdom of God, and God'll bless you, you know. And the trouble of it is, that's not what Isaac did. Isaac sowed real seed into the real earth in a time of famine. Okay. One day, as I'd been praying many hours in the Spirit, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, drew my attention to the many occurrences in the Genesis account concerning Isaac and the digging of wells. Now, he's been told by God, stay in this land. You stay in this land. Now, I'm just going to quote a lot of verses here. Genesis 26:18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water. Genesis 26:19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Genesis 26:21. And they digged another well. Genesis 26:22. And he removed from thence and digged another well. Genesis 26:25. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. What's with all this well digging here? Hang on. Good. Pages stuck together there. And then Genesis 26:32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. I didn't know what to make of all of this for a long time. And then suddenly I just knew. I mean, this is the benefit of praying a lot in other tongues. Meditating the word, just like Pastor Dave says, just read it again, read it again, read it again. Get the whole image in you. Pray in other tongues. Let the Holy Spirit pray the mysteries of God. Let me say it another way. Let the Holy Spirit communicate the truth from the Holy Spirit himself to your reborn human spirit, just like you're in a classroom, just like you're in a school. Then suddenly I just knew. Isaac's seeds produce crops during the famine or the drought because he introduced a new technology to the land of the Philistines. He irrigated his crops from well water. That is why we're not told how the Lord performed this miracle, because it was not a miracle in the normal sense of the word. It was not a miracle in the sense of a supernatural intervention into the natural laws of the earth, although God can certainly do that and has done it many times, if that's his desire. But how did Isaac come up with this idea? This is new. Nobody's ever done this before. Again, after much prayer, the Holy Spirit not only answered that question, but he answered another one that has been in my mind for, I said there, nearly 15 years. That would be about as long as I've been born again. So here's the question. I'd had this question for years. Why was it within God's will for Abraham to go to Egypt? See, in the Word of God, Egypt is just nearly always a type of the world system. Repeatedly, we're admonished throughout the Word of God not to go into the world, nor depend on the world for our deliverance when things are tough. Yet it did seem to be exactly what Abraham did during the time of famine. He went down to Egypt. I've never heard one preacher or teacher give a plausible explanation of this apparent contradiction concerning Abraham. Why was it okay for Abraham to go down to Egypt? Abraham went down to Egypt during the time of famine, and God blessed him there, to the point that Abraham returned to Canaan a very rich man. You can say that he was exceedingly rich, for he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Okay, he came back to Canaan a very rich man. It seems to contradict every other teaching regarding reliance upon the world system taught in the Word of God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, our teacher. Remember, it's not by formula that we prosper, but rather by finding the plan of God for each generation and flowing with that plan. God wanted Abraham to go to Egypt. Now, there's many reasons, but this is one of the main ones. God wanted Abraham to go to Egypt because he wanted Abraham to see something there. Notice that during all of these famines, Egypt nearly always had excess crops. The rest of the region might be in famine, not Egypt. Why? Well, Egypt is a very arid, dry land and seldom receives sufficient rainfall to produce good harvest. The Egyptians had long ago mastered the art of irrigation. The land of Egypt was blessed with the Nile River, which has its headwaters deep in the mountains of Africa. Drought in Egypt did not affect the Nile because the source of its flow was in Africa. God wanted Abraham to observe how the Egyptians irrigated their crops. You could put it this way. While Abraham was in Egypt, he had the opportunity to observe the cutting-edge technology regarding crop irrigation in a dry and arid land. I am sure to Abraham this technology was interesting, but he could see no application for it in the land of Canaan. After all, Canaan had no Nile River from which to irrigate like Egypt did, and you certainly could not use salt water from the Dead Sea, nor from the ocean. Sometime while the young Isaac was growing up, he surely asked his father, "What was Egypt like? What all did you see in the land of Egypt?" In telling the young man about Egypt and their customs, which were so different from their own, Abraham certainly must have described at some point how they irrigated their crops from the Nile instead of depending on rainfall. That information was filed away in young Isaac's mind for future use. This next section is called Adapting the Technology. Now, I hope you're listening. I hope you're listening to this lesson with an open mind. Learning to adapt the technology for each generation is vital to prospering the kingdom of God. There was a time in America where the number one way to spread the gospel was on horseback. And there were no telephones. There was no real postal system. The colonists, you can read it in the history how they would have outdoor brush arbor meetings. But the evangelists in the very beginning, they would travel from village to village on horseback. That was the way that you spread the gospel. And it's a way to do it. That was the technology at the time. Well, dear Lord, since that time, generation after generation, we've had, there was radio first, and then there's television. There was automobiles for transport. Then there's airplanes where you can travel around the world. Now, there's what I'm doing right now, there's the internet. I can be in my little office here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and be speaking to people around the world. It is imperative, whether you're in ministry or whether you're in business, that you learn to adapt the technology to your generation. Okay, that's this section. I've already preached it, now I'm going to teach it. Adapting the technology. So he heard about irrigation, never seen it probably, but he heard about how Egypt irrigated their crops. That's how they were able to prosper during times of famine because they had the Nile River. They were not dependent upon rain. Didn't matter whether it rained or whether it didn't rain. They learned to irrigate their crops from the Nile River, and that's why people would go there. Other regions would be in famine, but not Egypt, because they had learned how to irrigate their crops from the Nile. Well, Canaan didn't have a Nile River. Well, what do you do? Does that mean you're just out of luck? Well, not if you have a God that's willing to teach you. Now, Isaac was grown and had a family of his own. There was famine in the land, yet the Lord actually appeared to him in the city of Gerar. He was on his way to Egypt, and specifically told him not to go down to the land of Egypt, like his father Abraham had done. Now let's read the actual scripture. This is, if you want to look it up in your Bible, it's Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. And let me get ready here to turn the page again. Okay. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Hang on. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay. So this was the mind of God for Isaac. And Isaac chose to flow with it. Don't go down to Egypt like Abraham did. I want you to stay here. I'm going to show you exactly where. And I am going to bless you here. Well, that's quite a thing when it's a time of famine. Again, think for a moment. During the Dust Bowl days, and everybody was leaving because there was, you know, that's the region of the country where I live. And it lasted, do you know that drought lasted for 10 years? People thought at first, oh, we'll wait this out. But it barely rained in Oklahoma, Kansas, this region for 10 years. And the people, they wound up just leaving and going anywhere, trying to find a way to survive. But you know, the people that came in and bought up that land on pennies on the dollar. I mean, pennies on the dollar. And of course, at the time, it looked foolish. What are you buying this dust bowl? This nothing. Nothing will grow here. You know, what? This land is worthless. The people that came in and that bought the land during that time, they bought it for pennies on the dollar. 20 years later, they're rich. They're selling that land because the drought did end. The land became fertile again. Crops grow here like crazy. It's called the breadbasket, you know. And the wheat and the corn and everything that comes out of this part of the country. Plus, nobody knew at the time about the oil reserves, really, that were here, like we found out later. The people that came in and sowed, I'm going to say it this way now, sowed, bought, invested their money in a time of famine, they became rich later. Rich. Okay. Now again, Isaac has heard from God. He has found out the plan of God for him and his generation. Don't go down to Egypt like your father did. That was fine. That was part of my plan for him. That's not my plan for you. I want you to stay here. So this was the mind of God for Isaac, and Isaac chose to flow with it. The Lord said he would bless him in this land, yet there was drought and no rain from above. By now the rivers had run pretty dry. They were so low that there was not enough water to irrigate, as Abraham had told him the Egyptians had done. But Isaac had faith like his father Abraham, and he knew that the Lord would not lie, and that what he had promised he was well able to perform it. His thinking may have been something like this: I know God will bless me here, just as he has promised. I need water to grow my crops. There is no rain, no water from above. The rivers are dry. There's no water available really from them. I can't irrigate from the rivers here like they can the Nile. And right about there, the idea probably came to him. There must be water available from below. I could irrigate my crops using well water. He adapted the cutting-edge technology of his day to the conditions that existed at that moment in Canaan. And his crops grew when nobody else's would. Remember this verse, Proverbs 8 and verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Because of this one idea from God, not only did Isaac have plenty of food for his household, but an abundance left over to sell to the Philistines. His prosperity really began to increase rapidly now, as the wealth of the Philistines was transferred from them to him. In fact, he became so rich and so powerful. Now remember, he obeyed God in what looked like impossible circumstances. There's no rain. The rivers have dried up. How in the world could you tell me to stay here and sow seed into this ground when there's no water? Yet you told me that you would bless me here. I've learned like my father Abraham taught me that you cannot lie, that you're well able to perform what you've said. There's no water from above. There's no water in the rivers. Oh, and God dropped an idea. One idea from God can change your whole life. you need one idea from God. But, oh, there's water from below. I could dig wells and irrigate my crops that way. And boy, he did it, and he prospered. He got 100-fold, a perfect harvest from his sowing. But it wasn't giving to preachers. I don't know. Thank God people give to preachers. Don't get me wrong. Anyway, but that's just not the lesson to be learned. If that's what God intended for us to learn from Isaac, we would see Isaac building altars all over the place and offering sheep and goats. If he was going to try and give in like that way, that's not, no. God had an idea to sow into the material earth and reap a harvest from the earth in impossible situation. Mm. Love it, love it, love it so much. I got to read this paragraph again. Because of this one idea from God, not only did Isaac have plenty of food for his household, but he had such abundance left over he could sell to the Philistines. His prosperity really began to increase rapidly now, as the wealth of the Philistines was transferred from them to him. In fact, he became so rich and powerful that the king said that Isaac's household was more mighty than the entire nation of the Philistines. Read it. It's in there. And they sought a peace treaty with him. You don't have to be a genius to prosper. All it takes is one idea from God acted upon. You do have to act upon it. He had to go dig the wells, didn't he? He had to sow the seed. He had to dig the trenches to irrigate from the well water to the land. Okay. Now, here's a question I've had for years, at the time especially, not now so much. But my question at the time, why don't sincere tithers greatly prosper? Now, we'll get into tithing later on in another lesson in depth. But as the teacher, the Holy Spirit, kept unfolding this to me, he brought to my remembrance this most familiar passage of Scripture, normally repeated at offering time in charismatic circles. And of course, most people, I just finished a series on Malachi, by the way. It's at the website. And we went through the whole book, verse by verse. This passage that I'm about to read is normally all anybody ever knows about the book of Malachi because they hear this passage. It's the only passage they've ever heard taught in church. And it's lifted out of context. And if you do that, then you're going to destroy the image that's in it. But here it is. It is in the Word of God. And this is what God said to them in their covenant. Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat, that's food, in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, just what wonderful promises. More blessings than you can use or even store up. No diminishing of your increases. So filthy rich that other nations even, will call you blessed. As Pastor Dave so correctly notes, there is supposed to be a difference between the prosperity of God's covenant people and the sinner who lives across the street. Yet in most neighborhoods, mine included, probably yours included, if you drive down the street, you can't tell any difference between the prosperity of the saints and the sinners. What is the problem? Why is that? As Pastor Dave has so eloquently taught, attitudes of the heart are vitally important when it comes to God's prosperity. But to be honest, the problem is too widespread for that to be the only reason. Not everyone is giving their tithes and offerings out of wrong motives, nor violating grace. See, another important reason is that Christians really do come up against resistance from Satan, from his war machine, when it comes to prospering in the financial realm. But are there no overcomers out there at all? More and more I am convinced that the major problem is an age-old one that the prophet Hosea wrote about. And this, why don't sincere tithers prosper more than they do? And it's Hosea 4, verse 6. My people, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It was revelation knowledge that he was speaking of. Lack of the knowledge of God's ways. Now, the teacher said to me, and again, these pages keep trying to stick together. All right, hang on here. Lack of knowledge, talking about lack of knowledge. The teacher, the Holy Ghost, said to me, the literal blessing that God wanted to pour out in Malachi's day during that time through the open windows of heaven was rain. This was primarily an agricultural society, and rain was a fundamental necessity for their prosperity. Had they repented and brought in all of the tithes and offerings with a true and willing heart, and God had poured down rain upon their fields, it still would have done them no good if they had not already planted seeds in the earth. I'm going to say not church. The kind of prosperity he's talking about, even in Malachi's day, was rain. They needed the physical rain in that arid land to prosper. And that's what God was promising them if they'd bring all the tithes and offerings. But even if God opens the windows of heaven and pours out rain, they still had to have seeds planted in the earth. The tithes and offerings alone were not enough to produce prosperity, only to cause the blessing they needed to come to them. They still had to have seeds planted in the earth, or else all they would have reaped from their rain-soaked fields would have been mud. When I teach this at length, I say, yeah. Yes, we are to give to God. Yes. God has a reason for wanting us to sow into his kingdom. He wants full-time ministers. He wants the church to take care of the widow and the orphan and the stranger, not the government, the church. But God's promise to them was bring you all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and then I will do my part, and I'll open the windows of heaven, meaning I'll cause it to rain on your fields. But see, the emphasis in the church is all, most of the time, give, bring, give your tithe, give your offering. And they stop there. And really, all that does is provide the, God says, I will give you conditions for prosperity. In that case, rain. When it says rebuke the devourer, he's talking about locusts. He's talking about grasshoppers. He's talking about the insects that would come and devour crops. God said he would remember, they didn't have insecticide. They didn't have herbicide. God says, I will supernaturally get involved and I'll keep the locusts from devouring your crops. When it says that part about your vines will not cast its fruit ahead of its time, that's talking about, crop disease. Like today we have blight and other things that would destroy a crop ahead of time. He says, God did promise. He said, listen, you do your part. I'll send the rain. I will stop the locusts from coming and I will stop the crop diseases from causing your crops to cast their fruit before the harvest. You know, but the point of today's lesson is, it doesn't stop. It's not like, okay, I gave my tithe and offering. I can go home and wait for my blessing now. You better get out to your field and do some plowing. You better get a job, lazy man. That's what Dave would say. No, you got to have something going in the earth. God will give you conditions for prosperity in modern times. That would be an economy that's good. Be a nation at peace and not in wartime. An economy where you can get a job or you can start a business, but you still got to do something in the earth. Isaac sowed physical seed into the physical earth, and God gave him an idea that had never been done before to irrigate crops in the land of Canaan using well water. A supernatural idea. Adapting the cutting edge technology. I'm sitting right here in my room talking to you into a phone, for crying out loud. using technology, this will be uploaded on the internet and it'll be available around the world within hours. It's just amazing adapting the technology to the modern times. And who knows what's coming next? You know, I keep asking the Lord about Trinity Airlines. Trinity Airlines, that's something Dave would mention. What do you mean Trinity Airlines? We remember when Philip, he preached to the Egyptian and the Egyptian got saved and water baptized. And then all of a sudden said, where'd Philip go? And Philip was found at Azotus. That's another town 12 miles away or something. It's been a long time since I studied it, but quite a ways away. All of a sudden is Philip's in another town. Well, how did that happen? Trinity Airlines. It's like God could poof and you're there. Wouldn't that be something? Maybe that'll be cutting edge technology next. You know, beam me up, Scotty. I mean, where do those ideas come from? You know, all of a sudden I'm not doing it by internet. Suddenly I'm in your living room and you go, whoa, there's Gary. Trinity Airlines. Okay. I don't know what's going on. We'll see. We'll see what's happening. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit wasn't through teaching yet. Then the teacher got very personal with me and he said, now, this was at the time, again, I was driving trucks for a living at the time. He said to me personally in regard to this, he said, I have blessed the only field that you have sown in the earth as much as possible. I am speaking of your job. That is a very small field, and it is wall-to-wall corn. If I'm going to increase your material harvest financially, you're going to have to sow into some larger fields in the earth. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. We're about out of time. I can see we're not going to finish this lesson today. I did some research based on what he told me. At the time, I had a job delivering trucks all over the United States and Canada. I loved that job, by the way. If the Lord hadn't called me into full-time ministry, I'd probably still be doing it if they'd let me at age 76. But there were certain conditions in that job that that it would affect your annual income. In other words, here's basically how it worked. They would give me a set of trucks. Okay, these trucks need to go to New York City. Okay, you drive the trucks to New York City, you drop them off. In those days, they would literally fly you back on an airplane, fly you back to Tulsa, and you get your next set of trucks. And then maybe those go to Dallas, and then you come back and get your next set of trucks. Maybe they go to L.A. So that's the kind of job it was. Well, if you're going to maximize what he said there, and I did some study to find out if that was true. Shh, don't tell anyone. But I did. He said it was wall-to-wall corn. To me, that means he had blessed me in that job the maximum I could be blessed. So I went back and I did some checking. See, because weather patterns, if I get held up in a certain city because of a blizzard or a snowstorm, that delays me getting back, and that's going to reduce the amount of income that I have that year. Sometimes even choosing, like sometimes when you get back, you had a choice of three different runs, one to Dallas, which is just overnight from here, one to another place, and you can pick any one. Of course, I was always listening for the voice of the Lord, and sometimes it didn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, like, well, take the shortest one, go to Dallas. That didn't make sense. There's another longer one here where I can make more money. Go to Dallas. Okay. So I go to Dallas and be back the very next day. By that time, there was a new choice. Oh, go to Quebec, Canada. That is a very prosperous run. If I'd have chosen a different one that made a middle amount of money, I would have missed the big one. See, that all of those kind of things. I went back through that year, the year that he told me that, and I got to checking. And I'm telling you, he had done exactly what he said. He had maximized my field. I had made the right choices. I had gotten back on time because, you know, without weather delays or airport airline type delays, he had maximized the possible harvest from that field. And that's the best I could expect. If I just stay there, if that's all I'm going to do is stay there, then what am I going to do? The little field that I have is wall to wall corn. Now let me preach to you for just a minute. So what do I need to give more at that point? Giving more is fine. What I need to do is sow into a bigger field. Do you know, for a lot of people, a lot of times that means education. I have a son-in-law who had reached at his level of education, he had a good job, but he was going to be limited for the rest of his life right there if he didn't do something different. So he started going to night school, which, you know, takes effort. You're tired. You already worked a job all day, and you come in, you kiss your wife, eat a little supper, go to night school. But he went to night school, got some degrees, got some education. Sometimes my people perish for a lack of natural knowledge, too. Well, he got some more knowledge. He wound up getting a much better job with great benefits and a retirement plan that he increased the size of his field. There's many of you, if you'd really just get honest, for God's been dealing with you for years about some kind of, maybe just learning to type. See, Sue and I can type like, we're 76 years old, and we can still just type like the Dickens. We had the best. Mr. Browning was our typing teacher way back in, high school. Mr. Browning. Oh, he was a great typing teacher. We can both just type like the wind still yet today. I had no idea that those typing skills would be so important to what God later would call me to do. Sitting there writing these lessons and typing. If you watch me type, you'll be pretty impressed. I'm pretty good for a 76-year-old. But it's knowledge that I have. Now, I know you can do it this way, you know, without learning how to type. But I'm so grateful that I can type. And I'm grateful that I can spell. That I'm able to write these lessons without tons of spelling errors. What I'm saying is, if you say, God, I'm giving more into the offering. I'm listening to the TV preachers, and I'm giving more, and God's trying to bless you more, and he's going, would you learn to type? I've got another job in mind for you, but you're going to need to know how to type. Or I need you to take night classes. I need you to learn how to do this, or I need you to learn how to do that. Whatever it might be. See, God's got, God is real. He gave, through this whole lesson, this whole thing, He brought cutting edge technology concerning crop irrigation. Do you know there's still today in Israel, I saw a special on this not too long ago. There's a scripture that says, the part of the promise of God, you'll make the desert to bloom. Do you know they have literally done that? And they do it through what they call drip irrigation. It's the most amazing thing. It is the exact same principle that started with Isaac all that time ago. But they use these long pipes and this drip technology that causes the dripping water. I mean, it absolutely conserves all the water possible. But they have literally made the desert bloom with crops by using this irrigation of drip technology. It is just amazing. I got to stop. We'll continue with this next week. I hope this is a blessing to you. God is real. Listen to God. Obey what He tells you, and you will prosper. In Jesus' name. Bye-bye for now.